And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus, wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home.
If you have your Bibles with you, you may want to go ahead and open them to John chapter 19, where we're going to look in just a moment. This afternoon, I was enjoying hearing the beautiful voices behind me just a moment ago. This afternoon, I was in my office studying, and I could hear down the hall our young people who were preparing for LTC with their chorus group. And I just thought, how blessed and how fortunate I am to be able to be part of a congregation like this and to be able to sit in the quiet of my study and read from God's Word and study and to hear those angelic voices down the hall. And I thought, you know, it just doesn't get much better than this. And I'm very grateful to be part of this congregation. Here in John chapter 19, we hear Jesus speak now for the third time from the cross. And Kevin read the passage for us. Let me read it one more time. It says, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Dear woman, here is your son.' And to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' From that time on, this disciple took her into his home." Four women are mentioned here. These four women are remarkable in that they did not desert Jesus. Even those in his inner circle ran that night during the arrest. But these four women stood near the cross. The first that's mentioned is his mother. It's interesting that three of the four women's names were Mary. The first, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Most scholars believe that by this time that Joseph was dead. In fact, the last time we read about Joseph in Scripture was when Jesus, at the age of 12, had gone, remember the trip to Jerusalem, and he was lost, and his parents were so concerned, they found him in the temple. He was about his Father's business there, his Heavenly Father's business. But when we read again of Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, there at the wedding feast of Cana, there's no mention of Joseph. And so it's a fair assumption that Joseph was dead, that Jesus had taken over the work there in the carpentry shop in Nazareth and had worked there on up until the age of 30 when he began his ministry. Again, we read about a woman there. It says that it's his mother's sister. His aunt was there at the foot of the cross. And if you compare John's text here with the other gospel texts, you end up seeing that this woman, this aunt, is named in the other Gospels, and she is named as the wife of Zebedee. Now, as the wife of Zebedee, she would be the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. If that is in fact true, then that would make James and John first cousins of Jesus. It's interesting because that might help explain why this lady so boldly went to Jesus on one occasion and asked for the two best places in the coming kingdom for her two boys, one on the right hand, one on the left hand. And Jesus had to rebuke her and explain to her that that was not the nature of the kingdom that he had come to establish. It might also help explain why later Jesus would entrust his mother to John, if John in fact was her nephew. So we have the mother of Jesus, we have the aunt of Jesus here at the cross, and then we have this lady who's mentioned only here. We know nothing more about her. Mary, the wife of Clopas. It's remarkable that while we know nothing else, she goes down in eternal history as one who loved the Savior and stood there at the foot of the cross. If we know nothing else about her, we know a lot about the character of this woman and her love for Jesus. And then fourthly, Mary Magdalene. And we know a little bit about this lady. She was the one from whom Jesus had cast seven demons. She was the one who loved him deeply and followed him closely. She would be the one, incidentally, that Jesus would first reveal himself to following his resurrection there in the garden. So these ladies are there at the cross. All the apostles initially had fled. They were there in the garden. Jesus had asked them to pray with him. He brought his inner circle there and asked them to pray. They fell asleep. When they came to arrest Jesus, they did just as Jesus had prophesied that they would. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, we read, "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you will fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" And that's when Peter boasted and said, "Even if everyone falls away on account of you, I will never fall away. Even if I have to die with you, I'll do that." And there in Matthew's account it says, "And all the other disciples said the same." They all professed their dying love for Jesus. Yet, as Jesus prophesied, as it had been prophesied earlier, the sheep were scattered when the shepherd was struck. They ran away, but apparently John ventured back. We know for a time Peter had even followed Jesus. And there in the courtyard of the high priest, he had denied Jesus three times. And then he left Jesus, went out and wept bitterly. But apparently John, at some point in the early morning or about the time the crucifixion began, he came back onto the scene and made his way to Calvary. And there he found these four women, the followers of Jesus, who were very near the cross. You know, 30 years earlier, Joseph and Mary had taken the infant Jesus to be dedicated there in the courts of the temple. And they met an old man by the name of Simeon. And he was there in those temple courts. And if you want to look back in Luke's account, I think this is interesting because Mary began at that time to learn a little of what she would deal with by being the one who would bring Jesus into this world and be his mother. In Luke chapter 2, down in verse 25, we read about their encounter with old Simeon as they brought Jesus in to have him dedicated. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed.' And then he looked to Mary, and this is what he said, 'And a sword will pierce your own soul too.'" I don't know what Mary thought. Mary had been troubled some time earlier by the announcement of the angel who came to her. And she didn't fully understand. And we read on another occasion that she stored these things away. They were in her heart, in her mind, and she turned them over and she wondered about them. But now what Simeon had prophesied so many years before was coming true. Mary was there with Jesus on that fateful weekend. And it must have been unbelievable to have seen the crowds who welcomed her son as he entered on that donkey, and to see suddenly everything go in the opposite direction. And I don't know where she was that night as Jesus was in the garden. Perhaps someone woke her early in the morning to share with her the news that your son has been arrested. And then to hear what was happening so quickly. He's been tried. He's been sentenced. They're taking him to the cross. And for her to have seen him after that beating for the first time must have been horrific. And then to see him impaled on the cross, there with the criminal on either side. I can only think it must have been worse for Jesus. Because it says, when he saw his mother there, as he looked down from the cross and saw the faces of those who were his sworn enemies there among the crowd, close enough to speak to, he saw for the first time those women who loved him so dearly, and among them, his mother. And now, the third word from the cross is addressed to her. Mary, whose soul was being pierced by this sword of sorrow as she stood there watching her son die. Mary, of all people, knew how good and how pure Jesus was. She knew how loving and generous and kind his every impulse. And yet she had to hear those same insults, those same smears, those false charges that were being hurled at Jesus. And so she suffers as the sword that Simeon spoke of pierces her soul. Jesus looks down and he sees his mother. And I'm just constantly amazed at how cognizant Jesus remained through this entire ordeal. As he was atoning for the sins of the world, as he had come to his hour and was doing what he had planned to do from the very beginning of time, in the midst of all that, he was able to pray to his Father for the forgiveness of those who did not know what they were doing. He was able to engage that dying thief in conversation and to give him the gift of eternal life there, spoken in those last hours of that man's life. And now he would address his poor, suffering mother as she stood there near the foot of the cross. You know, it's interesting that in all four Gospels, Jesus never calls Mary mother. He always calls her woman, or dear woman. This title that Jesus consistently uses, I believe, simply underscores the fact that Jesus was much more to her than a son. He was a Savior. I want to just take a little bit of an aside here. Mary has become an object today of veneration. She rightly deserves our honor, but she was never elevated in religious circles until around the Middle Ages. During medieval times, we began to see titles that were given to her. She was given the title Mediatrix, the Queen of Heaven, the Mother of God, and a number of other titles during that time period accrued to her name. Within the last 200 years, a doctrine regarding Mary has come into being. It's called the Doctrine of the Assumption of Mary. It says that Mary, at her death, was assumed directly into heaven bodily, and there she co-reigns with Jesus today. Now, Mary was blessed among all women, but she was blessed because she was obedient to the will of God. She undertook a blessing that with it came a terrible heartache. On one occasion, during the ministry of Jesus, someone in the crowd who wanted to elevate Mary to a high place said this. It's recorded in Luke chapter 11 and verse 27. It says, "A certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him," that is Jesus, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." You know, Mary needed a Savior just as desperately as each one of us do. Her position as the mother of Jesus did not carry with it any special titles or any forms of deification. And let me be real clear about this. It is nothing less than idolatry to bestow on Mary any title or any honor or any attributes that in effect place her on co-equal status with Jesus Christ. Mary was his mother. She is blessed for doing the will of God, for accepting that task that the angel came to announce to her. And she has a special place among women because of this. But it's a mistake to elevate her higher than Jesus himself was willing to elevate her. Well, back to the text. Jesus did honor his mother. He kept that fifth commandment perfectly, to honor his father and his mother. He obeyed the injunction of the wise man recorded in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 22. Do not despise your mother when she is old. And so as he hung there on the cross with his mother and those other women and the one that he loved, John, the beloved apostle, he spoke these words, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And then we're told from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. I used to be somewhat confused by that. I think in the old King James Version, Jesus says, "Woman, behold your son." And I used to think that he was inviting Mary to look upon his crucified form there on the cross. I don't think that's the way this text is meant to be understood. I think that Jesus, when he said there, "Behold your son," or "Here is your son," was giving the nod to John, and then said to John, "John, you behold your mother." He was putting those two together, and that was his intention there on the cross. I've also wondered, why was it that Mary needed to be entrusted to John, because Mary had children of her own? We read in several places. In Mark chapter 3, we read about the children of Mary. Jesus was the firstborn. He was virgin-born. But then we read that after that time, Joseph knew Mary, and they had children in the normal way. In Mark chapter 6, in John chapter 2, in Luke chapter 8, we read about these brothers and sisters. They would be really half-brothers and sisters of Jesus. In Mark chapter 6, his brothers are even named: James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And it mentions his sisters, though not by name. We know he had at least two sisters because it's plural. I don't know why Mary was not entrusted to one of them. Possibly it was because they were not at this time believers in Jesus. Mary had traveled down to be with Jesus, her son. Maybe the brothers were back up in Nazareth. Maybe they weren't around. We know that it was not until later that they became believers. In John chapter 7 and verse 5, it says they didn't believe on him. Later on, we see them assembled with that early church in Jerusalem. Maybe it was because Jesus knew that these two, Mary and John, would be able to provide the greatest comfort to one another after he was gone. I find it interesting that the text does tell us, in fact, that from that time on, Mary went to live with John. The last time we see Mary in Scripture is in the opening part of the book of Acts, as she is gathered there in that upper room with the brothers of Jesus who now believe, and those early believers in that infant church. And then never again is she mentioned in Scripture. Years later, the Apostle John would write his gospel, and his gospel would be different from all the others. The others are called the synoptic gospels because of their similarity. John would deal with material that was unique in many ways. He would approach the story differently than the other three gospel writers did. And I wonder how many nights John and Mary, the mother of Jesus, sat and talked together about the one they love, the one they had come to know as their Lord and their Savior. Irenaeus, one of the early Christian writers, tells us that the Apostle John lived into an old age. He lived his last years in the city of Ephesus, and he grew so enfeebled that on the Lord's Day, they would have to carry him to the meeting house where the Christians gathered. Irenaeus tells us that John lived into the reign of the Roman Emperor Trajan. Now, Trajan ruled from the year 98 until the year 117. So John lived almost to the turn of the century, possibly did live to the turn of the century, well into old age. And it's no wonder that secular history tells us that Christians would come from great distances to hear John, the last living apostle, speak there at that church in Ephesus. What a remarkable word Jesus spoke from the cross, this word of love and consideration for his mother. You know, I wish that I could have met John. I wish that I could have gone into that home and sat there around the table and talked to Mary and heard the stories. We sang that song that Bruce led a moment ago, "Tell Me the Story of Jesus." And the more I know about him, the more I want to know about him. I'm sorry that the Gospels are as short as they are. And I know we're told that all the books in the world couldn't contain everything if it were told. And the purpose of these is to create faith. And there's enough to do that. But boy, there's so much more out there. There's so many stories that Mary could tell us. And one day when we're in heaven, I want to sit and hear the stories. And I want to talk to John. And I want to hear the eyewitness testimony of these events that surrounded the cross. And I want to fill in all the blanks, all the areas where today ignorance reigns in my understanding. The questions that I have, I long to hear more about the one that I too have come to know and love as my Lord and my Savior. We're going to sing an invitation song. And tonight, we have enough here to create faith in Him. He's told us the way of life. In fact, He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me." If you're not one with the Father, Jesus has built the bridge. He's made the way. He's paved the way and opened the door. He's willing to give you His sinlessness in exchange for your sinfulness. He's already paid the price. All you have to do is say yes to Him. If you need to respond tonight in obedience to that invitation of Jesus, we'll assist you as you're baptized. If you need prayers of God's people, you know this church is a praying church, and we will gladly pray with you. If you need to come, won't you do it while we stand, while we sing?